nothing new. In fact, you don't need new revelations and you don't need new visions. You just need to remember the same old, timeless, eternal, divine principles that glorify God, right? And that's what we're committed to sharing.
Maybe you can relate to the man who stopped at a gas station, paid for his gas, and then immediately drove away, forgetting to pump the gas he'd just paid for. We all have moments like that. You forget where you put your glasses, only to discover them resting on your forehead. Or, in a moment of daydreaming, you drive past the exit that takes you home. Now, remembering your glasses or where you're driving is important. That kind of reminder might save you valuable time or money. But even more important, in fact, crucial to your spiritual life, are the reminders John MacArthur looks at today on Grace to You as he continues his series titled Remembering What Not to Forget. And now, to look at some biblical truth you can't afford to forget as you follow Christ, here's John MacArthur.
Turn with me for a moment to the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Look at verse 1, first of all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give unto your fathers. Now watch this. And thou shalt, what? Remember. Moses is there to tell the people to remember. It isn't any new truth. It's to prod them about the old truth. Remember all the way which the Lord your God led you. Look at verse 11. Beware that thou, what? Forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold are multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord. Prosperity is its own curse, you know. Makes it so easy for us to forget. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And all of the book of Deuteronomy, you see, is a preparation for God's people entering the land. All of it is a preparation for them living to the glory of God in the place of promise. And this is the key. Deuteronomy 4, 5, behold, I've taught you statutes and ordinances, even as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do so in the land to which you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations who shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God as near unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and ordinances as righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and keep or guard your soul diligently, lest you forget. Lest you forget. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12. Then beware, lest you forget. In Psalm 119, there's a wonderful verse somewhere. You ought to write it in your Bible. It's 119:16. Just the last sentence. Listen to it. Don't need to look it up. Just listen. Psalm 119:16. I will not forget thy word. I will not forget thy word. In Proverbs 3, the father says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Isaiah 51:13 warns us not to forget. Hebrews 6, James 1, Revelation 2 calls us to remember. Nehemiah 4, Nehemiah called his people to remember. 1 Chronicles 16, verses 12 and 15 calls us to remember. And I think there's a special word in Ecclesiastes 12:1 about this. Listen to what it says. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You know, when the mind is young and fresh, The input comes in, and if it's godly, and the repetition of the years builds upon that, there's a security for the old age in godliness. But if you forget God when you're young, the brain gets dominated and crowded with all the things of the world. It's so hard to relearn spiritual truth. Oh, it's so hard. Start when you're young. And then he goes on to describe old age and all of its problems and all of its weaknesses and all of its infirmities. And apparently Solomon didn't really apply this when he was young. And so in his old age, all he could say was vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Be sure you do it while you're young. So Peter sees himself as I see myself. Look back with me at 2 Peter chapter 1. One who is sent by God to remind you. To remind you. I take the exhortation from folks around this country to keep doing the same thing, keep preaching the same messages, tell your people to keep being the same people, your elders to keep doing the things they're doing, as a word from the Lord instructing us in the ministry of remembrance. And so we're committed not to anything new, but to something very old, but to keep repeating it. Peter says, I'm sent to remind you. Now, of what does Peter choose to remind us? There are seven things in this chapter. Look at verse 12, 2 Peter 1:12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. What things, Peter? What are these things? Wherefore takes us back. They are the things of which he has just spoken. All of the things from verse 1 through 11. Wherefore, I want you to remember these things. And even the things that follow in verses 16 to 21. What are we to remember, Peter? What do you want to put us in memory of? First of all, let's just look at number 1. The reality of our salvation. The reality of our salvation, verses 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness in God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, that's salvation conversation, folks, in those two verses. You notice terms like faith, righteousness, Savior, grace, peace, knowledge of God. All of those are salvation conversation terms. Peter is referring to our redemption. And he calls upon us, among other things, to remember the reality of our salvation. It's so easy to forget that. You say, oh, I'd never forget that I was saved. Well, I'm not talking about the technical idea of remembering you're saved. I'm talking about remembering all that such a salvation should mean to you. Christians can become so picky, so minuscule, so sometimes critical, and they can just find all the little things they don't like about things, and they forget the magnanimity of their redemption. And they get all bent out of shape on little things. I've been gone for 3 months. Some of you may not know that, and just coming back from a sabbatical time. You know, one of the things that's been good for me in stepping away from Grace Church is I had no responsibility other than to teach and to be with my family. I didn't have to do things, little things, deal with problems. You know, we just saw people for a few days and left. We never got that involved. And you begin to just get away from all the little things. You begin not to see this and that and become critical or analytical, and you just begin to enjoy the greatness of God and the wonder of salvation. You just kind of were removed from the problem aspects. And there's a certain sense in which that's a washing out of the heart. And coming back to the church, I couldn't really see the problems. The little things, the picky things, the disagreements or whatever. I mean, I didn't want to even see those or think of those. I could only sense the glory and the joy of the fullness of the fellowship here. I think sometimes we lose our perspective in salvation. And so Peter says, I want to remind you that you have obtained like precious faith. Now, what does he mean by that? Let's take the terms, the word obtained. Really, the concept of that verb is to receive by allotment. It's not so much that you took it as that it was given to you. In fact, it even is used to refer to choosing by lot. And lots were cast. That was a way in which God revealed His will. So it's the idea of a divine allotment. He says, I'm writing to you who have obtained faith as a divine allotment. Now, that's a tremendous concept. You know, you have a basic human faith. I mean, you have the faith it takes to turn your ignition on and know that there's eight little things firing in there, but they're not going to blow you into eternity. You have the faith to get on an airplane and fly, though you can't see behind the door. You don't even know if there's a pilot up there. You have the faith to ride in a car and not believe you're going to go off the end of a freeway deal that doesn't go anywhere. You have the faith to eat in a restaurant and you've never been in the kitchen. You have the faith to do a lot of things in life. You just live by faith. You have faith to put your money in a bank. That's human natural faith, but that isn't going to redeem anybody. The faith that saves is a gift from God by divine allotment. The faith of which he speaks in verse 1 is not the faith, definite article, the content of the Christian faith. It is not Christian theology. It is redeeming faith, saving faith. And we have received saving faith by divine allotment from God. I hope you haven't forgotten that God didn't have to give that to you, and that in his marvelous, mysterious sovereignty, he did it. I look here and I say, God, how can I ever find words to say thank you for the allotment of saving faith given to these people? You see, it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. But what? That not of yourselves. What's not of yourselves? The whole thing, including the faith. God had to give you the faith, the saving faith. And it came, according to Romans 10, faith comes by hearing a speech about Jesus Christ. Faith is a gift of God that is given in responding to the gospel of Christ. I hope you haven't forgotten that. Peter says, remember, you have received by divine allotment faith to be redeemed, to believe. That's not a human act. Now notice also verse 1, it's called like precious faith. That's a great word. Isotomous. You know what it means? It means of equal value, of equal honor. Oh, that's good. There are no first-class, second-class Christians. There are no people, well, some people want to say that you become a Christian and later if you get your act together, you get promoted to being a disciple. So there are two levels. I don't see that. Equal value. Watch this. We have obtained a saving faith of equal value. In other words, there's no inequality in the body of Christ. There's neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Greek. All are one. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. We have received an equally valuable saving faith. But the word isotomous is also used in a political sense frequently in Greek writing, and it means equal rank or equal standing or equal office. Get that? In Christ, we all stand equal too, don't we? The righteousness of God is imputed to us. We stand before God like everybody else stands before God. What a great thought! No matter who you are, no matter how intelligent or how unintelligent, no matter how physically gifted or physically seemingly non-gifted, no matter how educated or ignorant, doesn't matter what it is, rich or poor, all of us have received a saving faith that is equal in its value and gives us standing equal before God. Great truth. And that's what makes the body of Christ so wonderful. I mean, just look around. Here we all are from every imaginable part of life. And none of us has anything over anybody else. We're all going to spend forever in heaven. We're all going to know the glories of being like Jesus Christ because our salvation knows no grades. Great truth. No distinction. No upper level disciples. No secret 144,000 who are going to get all the gravy in glory. We have equal value in our faith and equal standing. Why? How so? Again, verse 1. Through the righteousness in God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The word righteousness, a consummate word, a word that's so full of meaning it's hard to even begin to get it out. And so much of its interpretation is dependent upon the context. Paul uses it in a more forensic way to speak of total righteousness, the nature of God. Peter uses it to speak specifically of God's fairness and God's justice. And that's exactly what it means here. Mark this. The reason we've all received a faith of equal value and the reason we've all received a standing of equal honor is because we have a God who is fair and does not make distinctions. With God, says the Bible, there is no respect of what? Persons. Isn't that great? People say, well, I wish I was a Christian like the Apostle Paul. Got news for you. You are. Me? That's right. Look back at verse 1. You have obtained a like precious faith with us. Who is the us? Peter and the apostles. You are just as honored in your saving faith, just as exalted in your standing, just as much a recipient of the justice of God as an apostle. You have a like precious faith. What an incredible thought. And you see, we're all sinners anyway, so God doesn't distinguish between us a whole lot. He gives us equally His mercy and His grace. Every time I see a believer moping around, oh, you know, I just don't know if I've got the resources, I just want to remind him, you got everything the Apostle Paul had. Enjoy it. God gives us equally and values us equally. You are as much value to God as anybody who ever entered His kingdom. Is that great? I'm just going to remind you of that. Don't ever forget your salvation. Then verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now listen. Salvation, this equal honored faith, this equal standing before God, given to us by divine allotment, because God is such a fair and just God and treats all sinners the same. The fact that this has happened is to multiply unto us grace upon grace and peace upon peace. But that only happens through the knowledge of God. In other words, if verse 1 is God's verse, verse 2 is our side. God does His part and we respond with knowledge. We have to really know Christ. The word knowledge here is not gnosis, the simple word for knowledge. It's epignosis. It means a deep, full, rich, genuine knowledge. Now listen to me. The reality of your salvation is this. You have received from God by divine allotment a precious faith equal to all other saving faith that gives you a perfect standing in Christ equal to all others in Christ, and that is designed to multiply unto you grace upon grace and peace upon peace, but is only valid when you have a deep, true knowledge of Christ. You know what that does? That eliminates the superficial, doesn't it? That gets rid of the Jesus bandwagon, the cheap grace, the easy believism. There's a lot of superficiality. But He is saying, when the deep knowledge is there, then the real faith is there. And that's just our part of it. Wish we had time to go through this bit by bit, but let me just show you. What is the deep epignosis, the full, rich knowledge of God? Well, just take the terms used. Isn't it marvelous that in verse 1 it says, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and in verse 2 it says, Jesus, our Lord. Some people want to say, well, you can take Him as Savior, but not as Lord. You see, in one verse He is the Savior, in the other verse He is the Lord, and that is the composite of who He is. Take the terms. He's called God, Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord. What then is a true deep knowledge? It is a knowledge of Christ that perceives Him as God, Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord, in the fullness of all that that embodies. You see? You are redeemed when you perceive Christ to be who He indeed is, not when you add Him as if He were some spiritual trinket to your life. Peter was writing to people who claimed to know Christ, claimed to have a knowledge of Christ, but were continuing in immoral behavior. And he is, in effect, probably using the word knowledge like a catchphrase because they used it. And he is putting authentic Christian content into it and saying, you better have a genuine knowledge. The elders instructed me when I left to preach on true salvation from Matthew 7. They said they felt that the places I went, that would be the message I was to give. And so we were in New York, and I started out this whole week of conference. I said, we're going to study this week Matthew 7, 13 to 27. And people were kind of surprised because usually you get spiritual life or the Holy Spirit or whatever. But this was heavy stuff. You know, and everybody's up there sailboating and, you know, fiddling around, and they come in and boom, see, comes Matthew 7. The broad road and the narrow way. Well, I preached the first day, and one lady came to me and she said, well, you did it to me. My husband will never come back to hear you again this week. And I said, well, I feel sorry about that. And it was very, and one fellow said, you know, you have really just put a very great pall over this conference. I said, well, good, you know, because I think we need to think about these things. But I said, I told this fellow that I'd pray that the Lord would show him what I was trying to say. And the third day, three men came up to me, nice-looking men, gentlemen. And one of them said to me, you know, we're very concerned. We've been listening carefully to what you've said. All three of us are Sunday school teachers, but we don't know if we're saved. I said, well, that's an important thing to recognize, whether you are or not. And so we had a wonderful talk. And they got their lives settled with the Lord. But see, there are a lot of people who are involved, but they've never really looked back at the beginning to see if it was legitimate. This happened in many places where I shared that message. There is much to be thankful for, beloved, so much. First of all, I'm thankful for the reality of my salvation. Are you? That it was given to me by a divine allotment of God. That it was given to me on an equal basis with the apostles or anybody else. That it was given to me and made me equal in standing before God, so that all that is His is mine. And that it is multiplying to me grace upon grace and peace upon peace, because it is a true and deep and rich knowledge of Christ as God, Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord. So much to remember. Don't forget. Don't get petty. Think on the great reality of your salvation.
That's John MacArthur here on Grace to You. He's president of the Masters University and Seminary in Southern California. Today he continued his current study titled Remembering What Not to Forget. John, at the end of today's lesson, you urged our listeners to eliminate superficiality, to strive for a deeper understanding of God's truth. And of course, that appeal is not only for pastors. In fact, I know you believe every believer is called to study God's Word and to understand its great doctrines. There's a sense in which we are all theologians, and we're supposed to be good theologians.
Yeah, it comes down to the simple statement, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Mm. That is to say, there's nothing superfluous in the revelation of God. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 and all in between, there is nothing superfluous there. This is all divine truth. That's why Paul said, I've not failed to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Look, I think it would be safe to say, particularly in the kind of popular Christianity that we see today, that there is vast, extensive ignorance of Scripture. Look, as the president of the Master's University and the Master's Seminary, I know what kind of students come to our schools. They're Christian students. But increasingly over the last, say, 15 years, every year it seems as though we're getting students that are more ignorant about the Bible. Mm. They know about a kind of popular Christianity, but they do not know Scripture. If you go back 20 years, kids that came to a Christian university knew Bible stories. They grew up in Sunday school, and they knew Bible stories, and they could start with a foundation of understanding the stories from the Bible, Old and New Testament. I think in many churches that young people go to now, even the Bible stories have been eliminated, and a kind of a quasi-psychological approach, a popular approach to Christianity has substituted that. So they not only don't necessarily know doctrine, they don't know the Bible. They don't know the stories and the revelation of God. So that they are literally severely handicapped. How do you live the Christian life without thinking the thoughts of God, without the mind of Christ?
Right.
How do you even approach your life unless you're living in conformity with the Word of God, unless the Word of Christ dwells in you richly? All of that to say, we would like to help you know the Bible. That's why we're here in the big sense as well, but in a more specific sense. We have a booklet called How to Study Your Bible. It's a booklet that we will send free, no charge, to anyone contacting us for the first time. Again, How to Study Your Bible. You can actually memorize a verse, recite it for others, and not know what it means. That happens all the time. If you don't know the meaning, then you don't have the word from the Lord. You have to know what it means. What did God mean by what he said? So how do you approach the Word of God to understand what it means and then make an application to your life? I answer that question in this booklet, How to Study Your Bible. It's a short booklet, accessible, answers the fundamental issue in spiritual discipline, Bible study, and how you can do it effectively. Contact us today. Write, call, email us. If you've never contacted us before, ask for the free copy of How to Study Your Bible, and we will send it to you. For the rest of you who are part of our ministry, it's available at a nominal price.
Do contact us. And again, friend, we will send you a copy of John's booklet, How to Study Your Bible, for free if you've never contacted us before. Request your copy today. You can email your request to letters@gty.org or write to us by conventional mail at Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also call toll-free. Just dial 800-55-GRACE or find this offer online at gty.org. This resource will show you the best way to read the Bible and make sure you're interpreting it correctly. It's an ideal resource to go through with a new believer or with someone you're discipling. Again, we'll send you John's booklet, How to Study Your Bible, for free if you've never contacted us before. Just let us know you want a copy. Send an email to letters@gty.org or call 800-55-GRACE, and that translates to 800-554-7223, or find this offer at our website, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson. Thanks for making this broadcast part of your day. And we hope you'll tune in again tomorrow, where John is going to show you the blessings and riches that come from salvation. That's on the next installment of his current study, Remembering What Not to Forget. Be here Wednesday for another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.